Some things happened today that is part of the dovetailing work of the Holy Spirit of God that lets us preachers know that we are on the right track with a message. I got here this morning having already received a message from God for this evening, and Brother Jay brought me a poem that he picked up from his church out in California that he had been a member of. And I looked at the poem, and it fit right in with my message. And I got up here tonight and sat down there, and I didn't consort nor conspire with Brother Kevin, but he got up and asked us to sing that song right there as the first song. This is a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does from time to time, and I certainly praise God for it. Our message from the book of Philippians out of chapter 4, we're going to be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and our message is called The Peace Process. The Peace Process from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, verse 7 here in our reading opens an entire world to a kind of peace that we as believers truly long for, and that we often, in our efforts to serve God, take mostly halting steps to achieve. To have a peace that passes all understanding is the thing of Christian dreams. And we all know that it feels good to have a measure of peace that we sometimes have that enables us to go to sleep at night after some very difficult problem has been solved. We all know about the measure of peace that visits us when we've been laboring under some very stressful trial in our lives for days, and suddenly that stress is relieved because a solution presents itself right out of the blue. And most of us know the kind of peace that comes from when fears have happened to us about some impending threat in our lives, something that may look like a peril to us, some horror or some tragedy is suddenly upon us, and we're suddenly relieved of the fear and the dread of that by some piece of good news that comes that reveals to us that it was just a myth, just an imagination, that there was no such peril looming on our horizon. So we know about the kinds of things like this when we have things come upon us and we suddenly are relieved from them and gain a measure of peace. And all these are real great experiences, but they're usually fleeting, and we know that we'll probably face similar things down the road if Jesus tarries and we live. But here in our text, the Lord speaks of something more stable, more all-encompassing, something that's deeper than the temporary peace we get from the relief we experience when some great stress or some big problem or some big threat is taken out of the way. Now, I want you to understand that I believe all of those reliefs of stress, reliefs of problems, that peace that we get from the Lord when we get relieved of those, they do come from the Lord. But I believe that God is talking about something far more encompassing here in our text than that. Here He speaks of a peace that passes understanding. Now, in those other experiences of peace that we have from time to time, we usually understand why we have come to the place to get the peace that we've gotten. We understand when some tragedy that we're facing doesn't occur, and the hour for its occurrence comes and goes, and we're relieved because it really didn't happen when it was supposed to or the way it was supposed to. And we understand how we got peace when some problem suddenly has its solution presented to us. The solution becomes the source of our peace. And we understand that when we have something looming on our horizon that seems to offer an awful end that is suddenly diverted, and nothing comes of it at all. The relief that comes from knowing that it isn't really going to happen is where we get our peace. But the Lord here is talking about a kind of peace that passes all understanding. To talk about a peace that passes understanding is to talk about another kind of peace from what we've just been talking about. And this is the kind of peace that comes and stays. It's the kind of peace that abides strong and deep and runs like a red thread through our lives as a result of things that have occurred in our souls between us and God. Spiritual learning and spiritual growth occurs, and we get to a place that God's talking about here where we have a kind of continuing peace that we ourselves, with the human mind, are quite unable to understand. It's a peace that shouldn't be there because maybe the world is upside down. It's a peace that shouldn't be there because suddenly we're in the middle of a tragedy or in the middle of a stressful situation. And that's the kind of peace that our text is talking about. So I want us to look at this peace process that God outlines in our text and remind ourselves again how it's gotten. It's a peace process that reveals itself in four steps here. And they're simultaneous steps, if you will, because the steps that I want us to look at this evening have to do with growing into four different areas of spiritual development. So looking at the steps we first find in our first verse, the first part or first segment, or call it a step if you want to, toward finding the peace that passeth understanding. The verse says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, I preached on this last Sunday night, and we looked at a bunch of reasons why saints of God should be able and should be rejoicing. But I want to focus this evening a little bit more on the commandment or the injunction from God here to rejoice in the Lord always. The guidance instructs us here to rejoice in the Lord all the time. And that is the first step toward getting to the place in spiritual development where we discover the peace that passeth all understanding. Rejoice in the Lord always. The guidance instructs us here to do that. Now this word connotes another word that we commonly use in the English language in America in this century, and that is, it connotes cheerfulness. Or in other words, be cheerful in the Lord always. Because this Greek word carries not just the idea of happy praising of God, but it carries the idea of being cheerful in the service of God, in the kingdom of God. So keep that in mind as we look at this thought. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, peace that passes all understanding is inseparably interlocked with a state of mind in which the believer has gotten to the place to recognize that everything good is intended for him by the Lord who bought him off of the slave market of sin. Now, let me say that again. This peace that passes understanding is inseparably interlocked with a state of mind that belongs to the believer who understands clearly that God intends everything that occurs for him and to him in his life to be something for good for him. That's important for us to understand this thing of being cheerful in the Lord as the first phase or the first of four parts of entering into the state of having the peace that passeth understanding. In that kind of state, believing that everything God allows to occur in and around you that impacts your life in any way is a working of God, either by permission toward an agent who's working, or God Himself intervening in an act, It's a direct control or management move by the Lord God with an intention that it will be good for you. And when we get to that state, when we get to the place that time and again, we as believers can be cheerful despite the unexpectedness of sudden things flaring up in our lives, despite the fact that there are often unwanted outcomes related to those things that flare up in our lives, when we can consistently again and again and again be cheerful in the presence of our God in the face of these things, we've begun that move toward finding the peace that passeth all understanding. The lack of cheerfulness, brothers and sisters, on our part is usually linked to disappointment. Think about it for just a moment. We usually get uncheerful because we're disappointed about something. Something happens, we read it wrong, or it went in an opposite direction from where we thought it ought to have gone, and we lose our cheeriness. We get sad. We may get down in the mouth. Disappointment is usually linked to an unfulfilled expectancy. If you look carefully at your own heart, you recognize that the loss of your cheerfulness, that your disappointment that causes that loss, is associated with something going on inside you. You expected something to happen a certain way. And you had great hopes of it happening that way. And oh, your hope was all built up and you were really looking forward to it occurring that way, and it goes just the opposite way. Disappointment sets in. That's what happens to us so many times, and that's where our cheerfulness goes out the window. But unfulfilled expectancy is usually linked to a kind of thinking that is flawed. Now let me say that again. Unfulfilled expectancies for a child of God are usually linked to flawed thinking. Let me clarify how that's so. We may not know that this thinking that we do that leads to this dissatisfaction and uncheerfulness, we may not know that it's flawed, but it is. The proof that it's flawed lies in the fact that we expected it, but we didn't get it. Now, follow with me here. The flaw in our thinking is proven by the fact that we expected it to happen, and we didn't get it. Which tells us, the fact that we didn't get it, tells us that God did not intend to give it to us, or else we would have gotten it. Is that not true? If God had intended to give it to us, we would have gotten it. We were expecting to get it, but we didn't get it. We were disappointed because we didn't get it. And what we're really doing, brothers and sisters, let's just admit it right here before every one of each other. What we were really doing is we were becoming disappointed with God. That's what we do. We become disappointed with God. And we would, way down in our hearts, we're disappointed that the thing didn't turn out the way we thought it should, and we're really disappointed that God didn't make it happen the way we thought it should happen. Now, tell me, does that or does that not describe flawed thinking? Why, it certainly does, because if we were in line with God's will, when a thing goes 180 degrees from what we think is supposed to happen, and we were in line with God's will, we would simply say, praise God. That broke me in half, but praise God. Because that's what He wanted to give me. That's what He wanted to happen. That's the way it was supposed to come down the pike, because God is the Creator, and He is the Finisher, and He is all things in between, and whatever happens on this earth, my God is sovereign and is the supervisor of it. And in that state, whether it goes totally contrary to our expectancy or not, we will not lose our cheerfulness, but rather we will rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the real key to getting to the place of peace, then, that passes all understanding, is to learn to be cheerful and satisfied with God's decisions and their outcomes, despite the fact that they do not end in us getting what we expected to get. You don't have any trouble being cheerful with God and about God and about God's decisions when the thing turns out the way you expected and wanted it to turn out. You don't have any problem being cheerful about that. So there's no need for me to talk to you about how we need to be cheerful in the face of God giving us what we expected. But what we do need to do is learn to be cheerful with God in the face of things that turn out exactly opposite from what our expectations were. And that is to fulfill the scriptural injunction here that says, rejoice in the Lord always. The rejoicing that is part of the peace process finds a reason to be cheerful whether expectancies are met or not. And that's the truth about the first phase or the first part of discovering the peace that passeth all understanding. The second phase, or the second part of the great secret of discovering the peace that passeth all understanding, is to exercise moderation everywhere. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, we usually think of moderation in terms of don't drink too much and don't eat too much and don't play too hard and don't work too hard and don't stay out in the rain too long and don't stay out in the winter until you get too cold. Those are things we call moderation. But I believe God has something here a little bit more than that. Although it's along the same line, it's the same idea. This instruction has to do with being mild and being gentle and being patient in all kinds of situations everywhere you meet with mankind. That's what the Lord's talking about. This Greek word has a really unique flavor to it. And that flavor not only covers this thing of being conservative or moderate, if you will, in the use of the things that God has given you, but it's talking about being mild and gentle and patient in all kinds of situations. Now, conflicts that we have coming up in our life often creates excessive reactions in us. I used to be the world's worst about excessive reactions. Now, don't talk to my wife after the service, or she'll tell you that I still am, maybe. I don't know. Maybe she'll say, well, he's doing better. She does say that nowadays. She tells folks I'm doing better. But I used to be very excessive in reactions. I used to cop out on that by saying I got it from my daddy, because he would have these anger fits and he would tear stuff up. And I used to do the same thing. I would work and work and work and be patient and patient and patient. And finally, after I got to a certain limit, if the thing didn't do right, it was destroyed. And I used to argue with my wife about that, and I'd say, I'm just acting like God. I did. I used to say that because, and then I would explain to her that God suffers long again and again and again with mankind and puts up with the wickedness of the world again and again and again, and He puts up with all kinds of vile things from humankind. But after a while, God gets enough and He destroys it. And I said, I'm just acting like God. Of course, that's just a lame excuse because God doesn't call us to act like Him because we can't see clearly like God can see. But God does call us to moderation in all things. But we all have excessive reactions in some things, and we try not to, but most of us as men, we're the world's worst. The women are a little less guilty of this, but us men very often are real bad about it. We try to accomplish something, and we get obstructed in trying to get it done. Well, so what do we do as men? We push harder. And we push harder. And if the resistance is greater, we push even harder. And we keep pushing, and the resistance keeps getting stronger, and soon we get enough, and we overreact, and we break something. All too often, and sadly so, sometimes I'm afraid it's the fact that we break somebody's heart. And perhaps many times we break a perfectly good fellowship in a relationship that we have through this kind of overreaction, excessive overreaction to things. Well, the response in us ought to be different. And I believe this verse plainly points that out. That the response ought to be different. And the different response should happen consistently in our lives. That's what the verse is telling us there. Let your moderation be known to all men. That is to say, the verse is telling us, if you're moderate, if you're gentle, if you're patient, and if you're kind, and you're mild, in one or two situations, be that way in all of them. God's going somewhere with this, and let's go with Him. So the Lord wants us to do this in all instances. And this verse assumes, if you look at the writing of it, the way it's written, it assumes that we have the self-control and the spiritual constraint to be mild, to be gentle, and to be patient. It assumes that we have those attributes that can enable us to be that way. Look how the verse is written. What it does not assume is that the self-control and the spiritual constraint to be mild and gentle and patient is there. It doesn't assume that. The Bible isn't saying here that all of us have the constraint, the spiritual constraint, to practice this moderation before all men. But what it does say is it does tell us, if you read the lines correctly, that we are capable of it. We may not be practicing the constraint that brings it out, but we're capable of it. But the key to arriving where we need to go is to practice this before all men. It doesn't all assume that we always practice the self-control and the spiritual constraint. But the key, if you look at the verse here, the key to arriving at the peace that passes understanding is to make this kind of behavior consistent in our pattern of life. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Wherever you go, wherever men look upon you, the moderation ought to stand out. So, the Lord's calling us to consistency here. It's realizing that we have to get to this place in order to achieve this level of peace that passes all understanding. Now, we're to be this way then in all situations. And we're not to let frustration and dissatisfaction drive us to excessive behavior or excessive words. The peace that passes understanding is inseparably interlocked with a life of practical moderation. Excesses of any kind by us are evidences that we have not yet rested ourselves in the Lord. We've not gotten to that place that our verses are talking about. That's why we're here tonight talking about it. That by the grace of God, we may get there. But it's realizing that we don't have to fix things ourselves. It's realizing that we don't have to solve problems by ourselves, which threaten to cause the overreaction. And it's realizing that we don't have to discover a solution to the thing that's confronting us. And realizing at the same time, when we realize these three things, that all these things rest with the Lord. That's what brings moderation. When we of ourselves are trying to fix, trying to solve, trying to avert, we will be overreactive. But when we know that God is the one who will resolve the issues, solve the problems, save us from the course of danger or damage, then we have gotten to the place that we may move forward in this peace process that God has outlined for us here. Now, to kind of add some flavor to what I've just said about our need to exercise moderation in all things and depend on God for the solutions, that we might be able to walk in moderation. Because, you know, trying to discover your own solutions very often, without God's help, without calling on Him, without landing in His hands and letting Him discover to you the solution and make you a help, an instrument in solving the problem, and you go on and try to do it without going through that process, that is the very piece of behavior in our lives that causes us to lose the moderate spirit and to be excessive. Let me read you this poem. It brings it right home. This is that poem I talked to you about, Brother Jay, bringing in this morning. Only a tiny rosebud. It's only a tiny rosebud, a flower of God's design. But I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I. God opens this flower so sweetly when in my hands they die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, the flower of God's design, then how can I have the wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust in Him for leading each moment of my day. I'll look to Him for His guidance each step of the pilgrim's way. The pathway that lies before me, only my Heavenly Father knows. I'll trust Him to unfold the moments just as He unfolds the rose. That's the spirit that has submitted itself to the direction of God, and that's the spirit that we need to practice moderation. And brothers and sisters, we have to give more than lip service to this premise that I've been talking about. We have to assume this as an attitude, a state of mind. When we do that, when we assume it as a behavior pattern, a state of mind, it'll reveal itself as a moderated actions. The actions that we do will be moderate actions. And then moderation can become a lasting facet of our lives. And we have moved to the second part of the peace process that the Lord tells us about. The third part of this peace process is this. Don't worry too much about anything. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. The word careful there means overly worried, overly anxious. God didn't forbid some level of anxiety. And that's why when I paraphrased this verse, I said the third step in this road toward finding the peace that passeth understanding is not to worry too much about anything. You know, worry comes from anxiety. And anxiety comes from doubts about whether something is going to turn out right or not. Turn out right, that is, according to our measure, our view of what is right. Sometimes we fret over things that we've gotten ourselves into. But even that worry is the result of getting anxious about outcomes of what we've done. And so, in summary, we find that worry comes from that anxiety when we are afraid that it's not going to turn out right. We're instructed in these verses not to be full of care concerning anything. Now, this is a tall order for a human being. I don't deny it one bit. Very tall order. Perhaps the biggest failing we as children of God have in our daily lives is the inability to cast off anxiety and care. The inability to get beyond it and get to the place where we are not worrywarts. We are not fretting over something. Something is not grinding its way in the back of our mind and we are overly concerned about it. But this is the divine goal that God calls us to in the discovery of the peace that passeth understanding. It's absolutely necessary if we're to shift into the peace that passes understanding. Worry, brothers and sisters, worry and peace never walk the same path at the same time. And they never sit in the throne of your heart both at the same time. And worry and peace will never find themselves compatible with one another. They never will. I challenge you to examine them and discover that there is never a place when worry is on the throne that peace has a voice in the matter. And there's never a time when peace is on the throne that worry is able to wedge itself in there during the time that peace prevails. Just doesn't happen. And that's the bottom line. Now, we find that the trick for the child of God in this thing about being careful for nothing, the trick is how to dethrone worry and care. That's the trick, isn't it? If you could dethrone worry and care, if you could boot it right out the back door, then there wouldn't be anything like anxiety. And then you would have a free mind to have some peace. Well, God's moving us toward that very thing because that is the trick for us. How to get rid of anxiety. To do this, we've got to always remind ourselves that the would-be king called worry comes from the land called anxiety. You shut off the route that leads from the land of anxiety that the would-be king called worry travels to get to the throne of your heart. You shut off the route and you have the solution. Now, how do we do this? How can we possibly accomplish this? Well, I will say that we can close the door on worry by examining why we are worrying. What's it all about? We soon discover when we start examining our worry, we soon discover that because we are afraid of this or that outcome, or we are afraid of this or that thing that's going on, we come to dread what may be about to happen, and worry flares up. We fear the results of those things. We want what seems to be about to happen to take another course of action. We don't want it to go ahead and happen. So we worry, worry, worry. Worry has got to be the solution because it's the easiest thing that man can do about some problem up ahead. Worry, worry, worry. And so we worry about this thing and we're hoping it'll go somewhere else, that it'll take a new direction. We long for some manipulation strategy to get our hands around the throat of that which is looming up ahead so that we throttle it to death and put it to rest. Doesn't happen when we worry. What we really need to do is to sidetrack this carefulness, as the apostle puts it, this worry. We need to sidetrack this carefulness, and we can do this by realizing that God is the king of His kingdom and we belong to that kingdom, and He has the power to invite whomever or the power to expel whomever whenever He wants to. We only need to understand that if something comes into our lives, as I said earlier in the message, it's because the king has allowed it and there's something in it for us. As a result of us resting in that great truth, worry gets the door shut in its face. How can you worry when you're saying in your heart, God's got everything under control? There's nothing going to happen but what He's ordained. There's nothing going to happen that isn't going to work for good for me. None of these things are going to happen but that God has laid them all out that they might be a blessing for the saints of God and a glory for Jesus Christ. Now, when we have quit worrying about things following that track, we've moved into the third part of the peace process. And the last element of the peace process is to take problems to God every time. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says in everything, and I believe he means exactly that, in everything. I think that's when we get on our worry horse, is when we forget the everything. When you get up tomorrow morning, there may be a momentary twinge in your heart about, is something going to happen to me today? I know this and this was going on Friday when I left work. The question we may ask ourselves, will we stop at that moment and say, Lord, you said everything. I just blinked my eyes open and I want to bring this before you. I'm worried about it, Lord. Help me with it. You'll notice that verse says, in prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. God wants us to use every manner of praying that's available. And it's pretty well encompassed in those two phrases, those two words, prayers and supplications. He wants us to praise Him through prayers for the power that He has to do something about it. And He wants us to ask Him to do something about it through the supplication part of the praying. So in everything, through prayers and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. When we simply lay it in God's hands, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, God will take care of it. I really believe this right here with all my heart. I believe that when something doesn't come out the way it needs to for our best interest, it's because we have not taken it to God. Now, let me just qualify that by saying that there's really nothing that doesn't come out to our best interest. But when it doesn't come out the way we think it would have been to our best interest, and we're thinking that, it's because we haven't taken it to God. And I can assure you that if you take it to God, God mitigates a lot of things in our lives because we're faithful to pray. And what may occur, God may mitigate that thing so that it becomes even a greater blessing to you than it would have been without you praying and supplicating about it. Hezekiah gets word from God, put your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, fasts, prays to God, cries. And God sends him word by the prophet and says, you got 15 more years. What happened there? God mitigated Hezekiah's death. He wanted something more to do before he left this earth. And God granted him the opportunity to do that. That's mitigation. God does that for His people. You might say, well, God's decreed will is sealed fast, nailed down to the ground, solid in concrete. Yes, it is, but you don't know what that is. Without your prayers and supplications going up to God, you may not ever learn what that is. And I say to you that God has in His plan will to grant you mitigation in the matter of those things that you're supposed to be calling on Him for. If you call on Him, mitigation will occur, and God will answer, and God will give you the best possible answer. You know, you can get the best possible gift from God that there is, but if your heart and spirit's not right and when you receive it, you haven't got the most out of it you could have gotten. But in that prayer and supplication, your heart gets right with God about it, and then you get the most out of whatever it is God sends your way. So getting to the peace that passes understanding requires getting to God in prayer. Rather than stew in our anxiety or worry, we simply take it to Him and seek His intervention and His comfort. And the main thing, though, is this, is to develop a mindset. Develop a mindset that runs to God first time, every time, when there are times of care. When the mindset becomes a habit pattern with us, we have moved to the fourth and last part of the peace process of God. So what do we see here? Four things. The peace process is made up of four parts. Rejoice in the Lord always. Exercise moderation everywhere. Don't worry too much about anything. Bring your problems to God always. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can't ask for a greater blessing than that. God keeps our hearts and He keeps our minds through the Lord Jesus Christ, through that peace process. It really doesn't get any better this side of heaven. We use the fourfold process to get there, and we have the peace that passes understanding. You as a child of God are going to continue to enjoy a level of peace, a measure of peace in certain events of your life because God is watching over you. But we're talking here tonight about the peace that passes understanding. The kind of peace, as I said at the start, that you have even when the whelming flood is washing over you. The kind of peace that passes understanding is the kind that when turmoil is all about and things seem to be breaking totally apart, there is a calm in your soul, a calm in your heart. There is no fear. There is no doubt. You are on a firm foundation here and here. You feel it in your heart, in your mind. And you are unmoved by the perils that seem to be encompassing your life. That is the peace that passeth all understanding.